Afternoon. On this particular day of the year, what does it mean to you and for you? As you ponder that, is there a Bible passage you like to associate with Good Friday? And as you ponder that, reflect on the stained glass windows and see how the message of the Bible all comes together to give us a life-changing message. As we ponder such things on this day of reflection, let us now turn our attention to the opening verses as printed out for us in our bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out.
Who has known the mind of the Lord?
Or who has been his counselor?
Who has ever given to God, that God should repay him?
Or from him, and through him.
To him be the glory forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We confess our sins. Merciful Father in heaven,
I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. A reading from Holy Scripture through the prophet Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
God in heaven, have a need to send his one and only Son to earth to serve as our substitute. We turn to Ephesians 2 for an answer. Reading from Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law."
Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith.
The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, "The person who does these things will live by them." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." The word of the Lord. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 of our next hymn response, 359 in the red hymnal.
Stand. A reading from John chapter 19. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
The word of the Lord. We continue with hymn 140 in the red hymnal. Please be seated.
Can Jesus be accused of being self-centered? He could be accused of it, but the evidence greatly points to just the opposite. In fact, he was and is the most giving person this world will ever know. And this truth is most definitely brought out to the front of the line on this day of mixed emotions. At least it should be. For we know that Jesus had to die. But there is something still not right with that. It leads us to our three words of truth for today. It is finished. What is finished exactly? Your sin paid for. What else do those three words mean for us? It also means that we have the ability to say no to sin. And we also have the ability to forgive those who have wronged us in some way without them having to make a payment for their forgiveness. Because that payment already has been made. The words "it is finished" can be used in a variety of contexts, such as, "I am finished with my homework. I am finished with this chore at home. I am finished with this job assignment. I am finished reading this book," and so on. But none of those uses can have the same effect and impact on how those three words came out of the mouth of Jesus. He should not have been there on that cross. In fact, there were plenty of people who were trying to keep him from getting to that cross. Talk about self-centeredness. The Jewish leaders, for example, the chief priests and teachers of the law, people who should have known better, as they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, in particular the prophecies, which talked about the Messiah, how they would be able to recognize him in the flesh when he would come. But because of their stubbornness, they refused to acknowledge him, even though all the proof was in front of them. And so time and time again, they tried to trip Jesus up by testing him. And yet time and time again, he flipped it back on them and showed how foolish and ignorant they really were. And then there was one of the disciples themselves, Simon Peter, who at various times tried to speak to the Lord in trying to prevent him from going to the cross. Or, "Lord, if you're going to that cross, I'm going to go with you," not knowing what he was saying. Good intentions. But he too missed the fact that Jesus had to get to that cross. And the ultimate person trying to keep Jesus from getting to the cross, though not exactly sure what that cross meant for him at the time, but he knew it was not going to be good for him, was Satan himself. As he put temptations in front of Jesus and put roadblocks in front of Jesus, all to keep Jesus from carrying out that mission, which already had been spoken about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But Jesus had to get to that cross. The why is summed up for us in what is called the Great Exchange. In a nutshell, it's divided up into four categories or statements. Two of them being questions, really. The first one is, what is it that God demands from us, his creation? Rightfully so. And the Bible clearly points out that he demands perfection from us, even still. But through Scripture and an examination of our own life, as we heard about in Galatians earlier, we cannot live to the perfection standard that God demands of each and every human being. We fall way short of the glory of the expectations of God. A brief look at the Ten Commandments points that out to us. And so that leads to the follow-up question. Well, then what does God see when he looks at us? And in part, again, he sees not the holiness that he demands, but rather that sin. And with sin comes death. The wages of sin is death, physical death, for God did not intend Adam and Eve to die, but with sin has come death. And so it's not natural to us to have death around us. And then spiritual death with God, as the people following Adam and Eve are no longer created in the image of God, but rather in the image of Adam, which is now fallen. And then eternal death. Heaven is not an automatic rite of passage for everybody, but rather hell is that. And so that third statement then leads to the point, okay, we know God demands perfection from us. We realize we cannot give him that perfection. And there is a big problem with sin and death. Oh, but we can take care of that on our own. We can try to balance out the wrong we do with the good we do. Well, try keeping track of all the wrong you do in thought, word, and deed, and all the good that you try to do in thought, word, and deed. And you're going to need a counselor to help you keep track of all that. And then there's the latter approach. Lord, just give me another shot. I'm going to try harder next time. But we miss a rung and slide down and get hurt even more. And then there's the comparison approach. You know, I'm not as bad as that person down the street. I only kick my dog on Sundays. He kicks his dog every day of the week. So surely I am a better person. Thus, God, you have to let me into your heaven. And God says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Which then leads to that fourth statement, the great exchange, with the cross and a picture of you and me. Our sins transferred to the cross of Jesus, where he paid in full for those sins. And in return, we get his righteousness that he gained for us in all by way of that cross. An unfair exchange, but a beautiful exchange for us. In him are fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, which were leading up to that moment when Jesus would have to die on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sins of each and every one of us, past, present, and future. Passages which come to mind in connection to this Good Friday event are when John the Baptist, for example, told his followers when Jesus was approaching, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." Or by inspiration, as the Apostle Paul was led to write, "He, Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." That fourth point of the great exchange. What a gift. By grace. Or another passage from the epistles in Scripture, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was not that you and I did anything to merit God's love or favor toward us. Just the opposite. And yet he showed love to us by giving up his son. Not asking us to give up our sons and daughters. He, though, giving up his son. And so he also says in Scripture, "Be reconciled to God." And he's made that possible through the gift of his one and only Son, who died that innocent death for us. And then goes on to say, because of that, we have been justified, that is, declared not guilty. Not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Jesus Christ has done for us. His act of obedience, living the perfect life in our place, and it has been credited to us. And then dying the innocent death, willingly giving himself up on that cross, knowing it had to be for us. And such a justification verdict is given to us through the gift of faith. Faith needs an object. If that object is yourself, you're on the wrong train. That object is Jesus, clear and simple. No other God does what this God has done and continues to do for us, as evidenced on Good Friday. And then let's not forget John 3:16, which clearly emphasizes the motive for why God did what he did and continues to do what he does for us, and what the result is. Let's read it again. It's on the wall. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The gospel in a nutshell. And then we have the text itself, which further illustrates the fact that Jesus was and is the promised one, because as prophesied, he would become thirsty on that cross as his body was hanging there. And so he cries out, "I am thirsty." Think of all the things that happened to him leading up to that moment, again, which would make him to be thirsty. And so they give him some bad wine to drink, which was common, to wet his lips. And then what does he say? Knowing that the battle for your sin and my sin already has been completed, as he took on Satan, as predicted, and won, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit.
What do those words mean to you and for you? People like to pass over those words, and we as churches and societies don't help sometimes in allowing people to just pass over Good Friday. In fact, people used to get off work on Good Friday, or at least the whole day or part of the day, but not anymore. Some of that we try to justify and we can understand, but that still should not be an excuse not to contemplate the significance of this day. You have been released from sin's grasp. How many people are enslaved to sin today? Whether it be drug addictions or sex addictions or whatever it might be, greed. And they don't know how to get out of it. Or how to forgive themselves once they realize that they made wrong turns in life. Well, the power to forgive, the power to get out, the power to endure, even though you still might struggle, is right there in the cross when he said, "It is finished." And for the world to get that, you and I continually need to appreciate and believe and hold firm this truth ourselves, so that we can go and be the salt and the light that God has called us to be the witnesses of why this day matters, of why it's in first importance to us, and why we want it to be of first importance to them. And not just we, but God, who wants all people to come to a knowledge of His truth and be saved. If God did not care about us, if He did not love us, He would not have gone to the lengths He did to give up His Son to die on a cross. What father does that willingly for his child? But He did it for you and me and all. And what does He want us to do with that? Go and make disciples of all nations. And He even gives us the means to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's right there in the Bible. We don't need to rewrite the book. It's there. It's applicable. Read it and see it. So applicable, in fact, that those three words uttered a long time ago out of the mouth of Jesus have meaning for us today and every day. It is finished. And how those three words then not only impact our life, but can impact the lives of those around us. And while there is still sun shining on this earth, there is work for us to do, to go and make disciples as Jesus wants us to do. Pointing out the fact that the death of Jesus and those words, "It is finished," were and are important and necessary. But there's more. Sunday's coming. It is finished. Your sin paid for in full. It is finished. You have the ability to live your life each and every day in light of that truth. And hold on, because Sunday's still coming. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our crucified Savior. Amen. Let us remain standing and sing the hymn verse, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted."
We pray. O Father of all mercy and love, we humbly come before you to thank you for taking pity on our lost condition and for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your Son to the cross for us all, because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us. We have full pardon for our sins and release from all punishment. Grant to each of us a true and abiding faith by which our sin-weary souls may find the peace our Savior promised, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father. And hear us, Lord, as we also pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
What is one truth of many that we have heard today, which we ought to reflect on as we leave this house of worship? Romans 5 says,
"But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
A reading from Holy Scripture, John 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.